to speak with this church. I've never had the privilege to worship with you. I know a lot of guys with the MWBC that are on staff here, and I've had a chance to do retreats with them and pastors and wives times and have a lot of meals with those guys. And I've sung with Jeremy a couple of times, and I've had the chance to be several times with Kevin and been his roommate. I know how to pray for you people. Learned some good things through the years about that. You know, this isn't a culture that I can naturally relate with, being from Alabama. If you ask people around the world, what do you know about Rochester, Minnesota? You know what they're going to say, right? Mayo Clinic. That's right. You're like headquarters, USA, or even around the world for healing people. You're like house in America or something. It's crazy. And I was raised in Alabama, where we would tell stories like Chuck and Johnny were out hunting, you know, and Johnny sat on a rock and a snake bit him on his backside. And Chuck goes, "Oh, that's not good." And he goes running off to the doctor to find out what's going to happen about that. And the doctor says, "You cut an X over the place where he was bitten. You sucked the poison out." Chuck says, "Right." And he comes back to where Johnny's at in the woods, and Johnny's getting all swelled up and looking kind of blue. And he says, "What'd the doctor say?" And Chuck said, "Doctor said, you're going to die, buddy." A little opposite of what you guys are used to here. Any terrible disease, and you'll attempt to fix it. So I can't really connect with this culture. But I can connect with the fact that there are people here in this city who need Jesus Christ. And there are people here in this city who know Jesus Christ. So you got people who need the truth and people who know the truth. That's pretty much the same everywhere, isn't it? There's only two kinds of people walking the planet: those that know Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, and those that need to. And this morning, I most likely speak to a majority of people who know Him, and a very good chance that I'm speaking to people who also need to know Him as their Lord and Savior. So we're going to see what John has to say out of that situation and out of that gospel to address this. You know, Kevin and I are doing something unique, I think, among pastors. He's preaching through the book of John, and I'm coming in for one shot, and I'm just going, okay, what's the next text? And I'm continuing on through the series in the book of John. Haven't heard of pastors that do that very often, but that's good. And it provides direction when you preach expositionally. You ask the question Sunday night or Monday morning, what is the next text? So when Kevin said, "I'm preaching through John," I just said, "What is the next text?" And that's a good thing for us to be able to do as pastors, because after all, it's every bit inspired. It's every bit sufficient to help us see Jesus Christ, worship Him, and love Him. Now, thank God that John loves Christ enough to have written to us this excellent gospel. And I did not say that John loved Christ enough, because John's still alive, as is Jesus. And John loves Jesus enough that he wrote this gospel to us that we might know who Christ is, that we might believe. He only spent 11 chapters of his 21 chapters of the gospel. He spent 11 chapters on the first 3 years of Jesus' ministry. And then from chapter 12 to the end, he focuses on the last week, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and the last couple of conversations of Jesus Christ. So you see where his emphasis is, right? It is there. It's on the critical thing of Him offering His life for us. Now, the text we're looking at today gets to the root of the gospel. It's His purpose statement. And you might even say, if you've studied the Gospel of John, it's a summary of the book. And it does it well in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 is what we're looking at. And along with John, I want you to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that He's the Christ, and that believing in Him, you might have life that lasts forever, that lasts continually right through your death in this physical body, which happens to all of us. But you might believe He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Anointed One. That's why I wrote this, and that's why I preach this. I want you to believe this too. And I want you to have this life that He offers. I want you to have life-giving, life-saving, and life changing faith in Jesus. And if you have faith in Christ, it is life-giving. If you have faith in Jesus, it is life-saving. But make no mistake, if you believe in Christ, it is life-changing faith. Let's read this from John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, a very brief text. If you'll follow along, I'm reading from the ESV. It says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." Let's pray again. Father, we are Your children. We are the sheep of Your pasture. And we need today to be led by the green grass and by the fresh water. We need to be sustained in our faith. So we need truth from Your Word. We are Your children. We look to our Father to provide all that we need. And we need Your words more than we need food, more than we need shelter from the cold and the rain, from the heat. We need the life that is inherent and vibrant in Your words. And I don't want to hinder in any way Your work of Your Holy Spirit in and among us as we open Your Word together. We've already remembered Your death and on that cross as we've took the bread and we have taken the cup. We have remembered what You've done there. Now speak to us, Lord, from Your Word, that we might believe, that we might see John's great desire fulfilled in this building today, and consequently in this city, in this state, and in this nation, and in this world. That'd bring You a lot of joy, and us too. I ask this through the precious name of Jesus, who died, rose again, and is coming again. Amen. This little text is straightforward, isn't it? It's propositional truth, which makes a lot of people in our culture today go, "Oh, what? You're saying it's just that way? I mean, that's it?" John says, "Yes, absolutely. No apologies. You believe in Jesus and you'll have life in His name." I'd like to approach this text from a standpoint of three questions. And here's the first one that I'd like to ask you for you to consider. Why would you, according to the Gospel of John, why would you believe that Jesus is the Christ? And that word translated literally would mean anointed one, the Messiah, the one that the Jews had been looking for centuries. Why would you believe that this Jesus, this simple son of a carpenter from Nazareth, why would you believe that He's the Messiah? And John had laid out some things that I just want to breeze back through, which is most likely a review if you've been here with Kevin through this journey through the book of John. Why would you believe that Jesus is the Christ? First of all, because the witness of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is crazy, crazy big hairy guy wearing camel clothes and some belt and eating food you and I don't even want to participate in. You know, if John's having a feast, I'm going to look for another table. I don't do the locust thing too well, probably. This wild, hairy, big guy screaming, "Repent! Repent! Turn from your sins!" But when Jesus came walking by, He softened His tone. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is Him." That's Him right there. "I am not even worthy to untie His shoes." John had great respect among the Jews. They said, "Tell us, are you the Messiah?" He said, "I am not. I'm clearing the way. But He's coming. And He's here. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Now, if you've been raised in a culture that every year you have to have the sacrificial lamb and then the scapegoat, and for your family you bring the lamb, you celebrated Passover, you're just used to seeing lambs, perfect ones, unblemished ones, die brutally. That's what happens. They painted the picture with sacrifices for centuries, that blood has to be shed for sin. So it meant something when John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So because of the witness of John, you might believe. And because of the witness of the miracles. In chapters 2 through 12, Jesus did several signs, as John refers them to. The first was at a wedding, and they ran out of wine. Bad day, okay? Cheap wedding. You're out of wine, and people are still wanting to drink and have fun and celebrate this wedding. So Jesus turns 6 barrels of water to wine. Now it's a good day, right? You're going, no, not at my Baptist wedding. That's not a good day now. It was a sign there. And it says in chapter 2, verse 11, this, the first of His signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested His glory, and His disciples believed in Him. Because of the signs, believe. He said later, if you don't believe because of what I say, believe because of the works. I mean, He's raising people from the dead. He's feeding 5,000 people with a handful, literally a handful of food. I couldn't feed 200 with all the strawberry stuff that guy made in the kitchen this morning. By the way, I'd join the church for that stuff if I live near here. It was awesome. Because of the witness of the miracles, the signs. Because of the witness of the changed lives. You see in chapter 4, the Samaritan woman, I don't know if we'd call her woman, prostitute, loose, immoral person. You've had 4 husbands and the man you're living with, he's not your husband. Fine, upstanding citizen, probably wouldn't cross her mind if we were talking about her. But she went and told her city, come see this man, he's told me all that I've done. I mean, Christ changed this woman's life. How about the man born blind? And the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders in John chapter 9 trying to deal with this guy. Wait a minute now, don't try to instruct us. You're a sinner. He's going, look, you can call me what you want. Here's what I know. I was blind and now I can see. And boy, kind of locked him in the corner. How do you argue with that? No, you can't move my, see my hand. See, move it. Do you see my hand moving? He could see. He was talking to him. And everybody knew he could not see before that. Changed lives testify that Christ is real. That Jesus is more than just a teacher, a prophet. More than just a good person. Who among you has received Christ and has become drastically, unapologetically different? Well, here stands one among you. I was living for a lot of things, but they had nothing to do with Jesus. When He interrupted the course of my life and saved me. About 6 years ago, I don't know, 5 or 6, there was a kid in Platteville on his skateboard up and down. He was like, he was like the groundbreaking skateboard punk in Platteville, Wisconsin. Didn't have a lot of those, you know. But Terry Kaplow was it. Boy, he's breezing up down the street, stoned half out of his mind on pot. Hey, dude, you know, no beach anywhere for him to look at. Helped him. We need a skate park, dude. He's at the city office and they're going, how can we get this kid out of here? I mean, Terry Kaplow was crazy. And Christ saved him. I mean, this kid wore it back. You could have put 3 other kids in his pants. I mean, he's crazy. Hat on sideways, cruising the street, going, dude, yeah, dude. Today, Terry Kaplow is a Marine in a very sharp-looking uniform. He is witnessing to his co-workers that Jesus is the Christ. He's married to a godly young woman, and together they have suffered through, after 2 months of being in the hospital day in and day out, the death of their firstborn son. And he has stood very fast in his faith in Christ. And if I were to introduce you to Terry Kaplow, you wouldn't think loose, baggy clothes and wild, crazy hair and skateboards and dude. It just wouldn't cross your mind if you met Terry. And it's not just because of the uniform. It's because of the just amazing change God has wrought here. His parents are listening. They're starting to come to church with us. His little brother, sometimes, off and on, but he knows God is there. His big brother keeps living it and telling him. Because of the changed lives, and because of the witness of the Father, and the Father who has sent me, in chapter 5, verse 37, he says, "And the Father who has sent me has himself borne witness about me." You read the other Gospels, you see that when Jesus came up out of the baptismal waters, and Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove, and it says, a voice spoke from heaven. A voice. I mean, we're standing outside. You didn't have speakers where people could speak from the other room and go, "This is my beloved Son." He didn't have that stuff back then. It was just this. This huge voice like thunder from heaven. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The Mount of Transfiguration. "This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him." And then as recorded in chapter 12 in the Gospel of John, when Jesus looked up and in the middle of a conversation with His disciples and said, "Father, glorify Your name." And the voice comes, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The Father bears witness. This is the Son. You see interchangeable there that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's like a comma, like another way of saying Messiah, anointed one. He is the Son of God, no earthly father. The Son of God. An amazing thing, born of a virgin. "This is my Son," God says. So believe because the witness of the Father. Believe because of the witness of the Scriptures. Because of how God has kept this book pure for us. Because of how God has prophesied in here. John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus was speaking with a people who loved to study the Old Testament. That's what they had. He said, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me." The whole book is about Christ. This is about Jesus. From the time of the fall, when God said, "The seed of the woman will crush your head." It's the first prophecy of the Messiah. And many more have come. Many more have come. Psalm 22 is so specific in its description of the cross, it sounds like a reporter writing about it while he's looking at it. Except for this little detail. It was written hundreds of years prior to that. Isaiah, born of a virgin. Malachi. Micah, born in Bethlehem. All these prophecies about Jesus. And He says to these people, you're searching the Scriptures, but you're missing it. I'm here. You're missing me. And in our day and time, people search the Scriptures to learn how to have a better marriage, how to manage their money. Churches are, there's this fad going around the country. They want to shock people with what they can say about sex on their sign outside their building and all these other things that we can get caught up in improving our life here, and we forget that God sent His Son so that we might have a life there forever. Not that we shouldn't learn how to manage our money well. Praise God if we do. We want to give God glory. But you can improve your marriage. You can improve your budget. You can improve your disciplines. You can eat healthy. You can live on grass and cardboard and live to be 99 years old. Still jogging, you know. Oh, yeah, I'm in good shape. Die and go to hell. Did that help a lot? Not really. Not really. Believe because of the witness of the Scriptures that He is Christ. He's the Son of God. Believe because we see in chapter 19 His death on the cross. He died. He prophesied this. He foretold it Himself. "No one takes my life willingly, will I lay it down." Because He didn't turn back and go, "You know, I've had enough of this suffering and being spit on, beard plucked out. This is a tough day. Tell you what, I'm going to blast everybody." He did not turn back in His purpose of procuring for us as our substitute pardon, forgiveness. Because in His love, it says, He looked past the cross and endured the shame of it for the glory that is ahead. Not just for Him. Remember His prayer in chapter 17 here? Father, I want them to see My glory. Believe because of His death on the cross. Believe because of His resurrection from the dead. Which I know we've just celebrated and we've just remembered the resurrection. I'm getting to the point, maybe it's just old age, I don't know. I'm not even enjoying that word Easter. I like to call it Resurrection Sunday. It's the focus of what we do. We remember He rose from the dead. The same power that raised Him from the dead is the same power that lives in us to defeat sin. It's the same stuff. Same God working in us that raised Him back from the dead. Now, this is the hinge of Christianity. This is where it swings right here. That He died on the cross, that He rose from the dead the third day, according to the Scriptures. That's what Paul said. Believe because of the resurrection. Believe because of the words of Jesus Himself that John recorded for us in his gospel. And there's a lot of stuff He said. Words to His disciples, words to Nicodemus, words to the woman at the well, words to Mary and Martha, words He spoke to those who loved Him dearly, who needed Him desperately, and words He spoke to those who despised Him. Let's listen to some of these words. I am the bread of life. To those who were raised on story about God keeping the Israelites alive in the desert by providing manna every morning. Every morning you wake up and you go gather. What is it? And you have breakfast. The bread of life. He said, God gave you bread, but He has sent Me. I am the bread of life. Something for us to consider. He said, I am the light of the world. He said, well, that's good. I'm glad He's the light of the world. Yeah, it's a good thing. Maybe it means a little more when it says in Colossians that when we are saved, what happens is that we are translated out of the kingdom of darkness into His marvelous light. If we have never understood the extent of our darkness, then the fact that He is the light of the world means less. But when we understand the extent of our darkness, then we're looking for light. And He is the light of the world. He says, I am that I am, which is a very shocking statement He made in John chapter 8, verse 58, speaking to these Jews. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And He's quoting God in His conversation with Moses on the mountain. I am, meaning the self-existent one. It's even hard to translate. And it comes out in the Old Testament as Yahweh or Jehovah. I am that I am. That's the strongest claim in the Gospel of John where Jesus says, I am God. They took up stones to stone Him. They understood what He said. I am the door to the sheepfold. And I am the good shepherd. This is pretty neat that we see here where He's the door. If there's a sheepfold, that's where the sheep go in and out and they stay at night to be protected from the wolves and all like that. I am the way into to safety and protection, but I'm also the good shepherd who gets you in and out that door. I am the Son of God. I am the way to God, but I am God who takes care of you as well. I am the resurrection and the life. Chapter 11, verse 25 to Martha and Mary. He didn't say, I'm going to bring a resurrection. One day I'll come back and I'll wake you up. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He waited 4 days on purpose for Lazarus' situation. I am the only way, the truth, and the only life. Chapter 14, verse 6. This is an exclusive claim. There's no other way to the Father except through Me. No good works, no church attendance, no money given, no hours offered, no bargains, no other way. I am the Messiah. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Chapter 15, I am the vine. You are the branches. Life is sustained. It's given through the vine. The branches, all they had to do is connect, abide. Life comes from the vine. Those are some reasons John gave so we would believe Jesus is the Christ and we would have life. Now to the second question. How do you know that you believe with this life-saving, life-changing faith? How do you know that you have this faith? After all, who would want to go to church and do religious things for years and not know for certain that you have life? I mean, seriously, think this through with an alertness to you, with a genuineness to you today. Why would you do religious things if you're not even sure you're going to live forever? I mean, it's like practicing all year to play football and you're not sure you're going to be on the team. Coach hadn't told you anything. Yeah, come practice with us. Work hard, sweat, lose weight, get hit, probably injured, seriously. Come on out. Are you going to make the team? I don't know. I hadn't decided yet. Oh, yeah, I'm in. Not most kids. So why would we have all the religious connections, trappings, experiences? And look, listen, I've been church beyond redemption. I was in church 9 months before I was born. I get this deal. I don't know what it's like to not be in church. I really don't. I can't relate. I can act like it. I can listen to people, but I really don't know. If I slept through Sunday, I think I would sleepwalk to church somewhere and sit there. Because it's just been my whole entire life. But if I didn't believe Jesus was the Christ, I would ask this question. Why? Why go? I mean, couldn't I be playing golf? Couldn't I be making money? Couldn't I be maybe enjoying a miserable hangover because last night I didn't care about tomorrow morning? I mean, why go to church if you don't believe in Christ? Why do religious things if you're not going to have life forever? Resume building, possibly? A little conscience soothing for you? Outside of Christ, religion's really bankrupt and empty, folks. So it's good for us to know that we have eternal life. And how do you know? Well, John gave us some things. Now, I want to say to you, he gave us more in 1 John, in his epistle. He gave us more ways to know. But he says some things in this gospel here. Chapter 1, because you have received Christ. He said, to as many as receive Him, to them He gave the right to become sons of God. Have you ever repented of your sin and received Christ as Lord? No modifications, no adjustments. No, here's what I want in a God. I prefer a different color, and I kind of like this adjustment with attitude, and I reserve this license. There's no contracts here. There's no negotiations. He's either God or He's not. Have you received the Messiah? He came into His own, and His own did not receive Him. And many Christians, myself included, have looked at that through the years going, what's wrong with these Jewish people? He was the one. Why couldn't they see? Now that I've been following Christ 20-something years, been in ministry 17 years, I'm going, what's wrong with the church? Why can't they see that Jesus is the Christ? Why do they still enjoy sin so much? Except, honestly, I don't say they, I say we. Why do we still fight sin so hard? Because you've received Jesus as God. You were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but you were born of God. And you know that when that happens to you. You know that. Because you obey Jesus Christ, you do what He says you ought to do. This is confirmation that your faith is real. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Now, wait a minute. Did I get a word wrong? He says, whoever believes have life, has life. Whoever does not obey, that's interchangeable, isn't it? If you put believe instead of obey, it'd be interchangeable. In fact, the word could be translated believe. But in all solid translations, it's translated obey. What is that saying? That we're saved by our obedience? No. It's a good discussion. One of your Sunday school classes may be looking at that. We are not saved by our obedience. But we are very clearly, folks, saved to obedience. Very clearly. It's why one of the reasons we say as Christians Do you believe Jesus is the Christ? We say, yeah, well, good. Well, then we need to baptize you so that you can publicly acknowledge, I have died with Christ, go under the waters, and I've been raised to new life in Him. It's a step of obedience. Let's see right off the bat, are you going to obey Jesus? If you have no intention of adjusting your life to obey Jesus, I would like to say to you, your faith is in question. According to the Scriptures. Your faith is in question. If you can justify disobedience, if you can argue and talk yourself into saying, well, it's not a big deal, it doesn't matter, for me it's not an issue, here's what I believe God thinks about that. These are things we're starting to hear about, what, just basic Christian doctrines like sexual immorality. Well, I think God wants me to be happy. Well, yeah, He does. He doesn't want you to sin to be happy. And He reserves the right as God to define what sin is. That's not our luxury. We don't have that option. We don't say to Him, this is okay for me. He says, come, follow me. And we say, yes, Lord. He is God. Because you obey Jesus. And because you love one another. John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples. Here's how one way we can know that our faith in Jesus Christ is real. We love the church. We love the flawed, messed up, fighting sin, multi-denominational, when in the world are we ever going to get it right? Church. That's what we do. We love each other. I mean, if we wait to love each other until we get it all right, it's going to be a lonely existence, isn't it? But we love each other because we've received love. We can only give love because we've received it. We can only give it because we've been loved unconditionally. God loved us while we were yet sinners. Can we do that to the church? Let me just say yes. Because He lives in us and He can love these weird people that are your brothers and sisters. This is your family. Welcome to heaven. Thank you, Lord. People say, I hear this often, oh, I love Jesus and I believe in Him, but I do not like the organized church. I'm going, okay, we're having a problem here. You love Jesus, but you don't love His people? I was a kid raised on Sesame Street. One of these things is not like the other. Package deal. Church comes with Christ. You're baptized into the church. You love one another. Don't say you love Jesus when you don't. Whom you haven't seen, 1 John. When you don't love your brothers whom you have seen. What gap would you leave in this church if you suddenly disappeared? Who would say, I feel less loved because so-and-so, blank, is not here. Because you love one another. And because you abide, you remain, you continue in Him. All these were still believing in Christ when they died, it says in Hebrews 11. Isn't that a good testimony? It really is. When it's talking about the hall of faith. Now, all these were still believing in Christ when they died. You know? It's an American deal, this whole retirement thing. It's not in the Scriptures as far as our faith. Oh yeah, I'm done with that. Now I can take the RV and just chase the American dream. Oh, you're done with Christ? No, we never finished with Christ. We love and believe in and follow Christ until we die. In fact, at that stage, we, as the younger church, greatly need your wisdom, your insight. We need your input on how we are to persevere. You've persevered. You fought through some things that we're facing. Please help us. You abide. You remain. You stay. You continue. Thus proving your faith is real. They went out from us, 1 John 2:19, because they were not of us. Doesn't mean they changed churches. It means they quit believing Christ. They quit believing He is the Messiah. So you continue believing and you abide. And when you abide, He tells us, you'll bear much fruit. In your life, people will begin to see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness. No laws against these things. You abide. You remain in Christ. You stay in the vine. And this starts just showing up on the branch. And people go, you know, I think that person's a Christ follower. Now let's consider this. Scripture says of us, and I'm not trying to flatter you, but the Scripture says of us that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We are by nature selfish, rebellious, immoral, unjust. And all the things that are bad that you see happen, when you read the news and you see that some guy shot his wife and all his kids because maybe he's not going to have as much money next month. We're killers. We're murderers. We're full of hate. We're racist. We're some wicked people. Where does that come from? Good Lord, one guy's saying, we are wicked deep down. Where does that come from? It comes out of our heart. See, I tell you, I wasn't trying to fly to you. This is who we are by nature, dead in our trespasses and sins, far from God. So now consider this. Holy God, who has never sinned, who hates sin, who keeps separated from it, who promised to judge sin, comes to live in a sinful person, and there's no difference? I mean, really? Is that right? Is that possible? Is the best we can muster that since Christ has come in my life, I've gone to church a little more? That's all we got? Be honest with yourself. When holy God comes to live in sinful man, sinful woman, sinful teenager, nobody had to teach you when you were little how to say, mine! You just knew it. And He makes no difference? Listen, He does, doesn't He? He does make a difference. He is God. So the first question, why would you believe Jesus is the Christ? The second, how do you know that you believe with life-saving, life-changing faith? And here's the third, it's very simple. Have you received Christ? Have you received Christ? If you're sitting here today and you say, yes, I know I have. I believe in and follow Jesus Christ. And I say to you, praise God. Live out your own gospel. Live your life in such a way that others may know He is the Christ. And knowing this, that they may believe this and that they may have eternal life in His name. Live your gospel. And share your gospel. Love Christ enough to tell others the way John did. He had a commission. We do too. You see, I want you to have life-giving, life-saving faith. And this faith is life-changing as well. I don't want you to be like me. Trust me, my wife doesn't want you to be like me. I don't want you to be like Kevin. It's not the point. But that Christ in you is the hope of glory and that you know that you have life. He wants us to be like Him, doesn't He? And thank God that John loves Christ enough to have written to us this excellent gospel. I can't help but believe that John loved and prayed for the ones that were going to read this down through the coming years. And that's us. Let's bow our heads and pray, shouldn't we? Before I pray, I want to say to you, consider these words. Have you received Christ? Have you turned from your sin and received Him? If you have not, what might be keeping you from that? What sin are you holding on to? What logic are you wanting to grip? What procrastination are you involved in? Maybe are you thinking, when I get to a certain level, when I have experienced certain things, then I will receive Christ and follow Him. You know, we don't have the luxury for that. We don't know the day. Now I would ask you to consider that He is the Christ, to turn from your sins and unbelief, and look to Him as the only source of salvation, the only source of life. This I would ask you to consider as I pray. Father, You are a very good and merciful God. We look out at what goes on in spring and we see invisible God in His visible creation. We see evidence of Your love and mercy and of Your power. We have common graces of food and shelter and clothing and breath. The ability to think and organize and work and do things and earn money and love and be loved. We have many good gifts from You. And this morning I say thank You. But for those who have all those common graces but may not have life in You forever in Christ, I ask You today, would You draw people to Yourself, Father? Would You draw people to turn from whatever they're holding on to or holding out for and believe in You and follow You? That might bring You glory, that might bring this church much joy, and that might encourage us to keep on living and sharing our gospel, the same gospel that John had. Thank You for these good gifts and thank You for this gospel. It is in the name of Jesus Christ that I pray. Amen.